Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Jesus can't be another, then it would mean that what God said was wrong. Besides you, there is a Savior, this Jesus. So Jesus is God. He is the I Am. People will ask, well, why did he always pray to the Father? Notice he never really prayed to God. He prayed to the Father, because he's God. Pray to God, and pray to me, and pray to the Holy. You know, I'm praying to the Father because He was teaching us the role, our role, and our relation to our Father in heaven. He was teaching us that. That's why He was under submission. He says, I don't do anything I say, but what the Father says.
Do you ever do something strictly because you want someone else to do it in the future? Sometimes we go out of our way to do something specific in order to set an example. Today, Pastor Troy reminds us that Jesus did the exact same thing. Even though Jesus is God, he still prayed to our Father in heaven because he wanted his followers to do the same. Jesus and the Father are one in the same. Their minds are never in conflict. But Christ never did anything without consulting the Father first. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Today we're going to talk about the King of Christmas. Let me read the text. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, for years, Santa Claus has been the undisputed heavyweight King of Christmas. And as believers, we know that that's not true, that what we celebrate is about Christ and his birth and how important that is, because it's a promise kept. You know, I like the verse, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In other words, this is predicted, but it's going to happen. I don't have to guess. You know, you can, you know, the Babe Ruth, point the finger and then it happens. Yeah, you know, that can happen. But others do the same thing and it doesn't happen. Well, with God, when he says something's going to happen, it happens. It always has. It always will. What is left to happen will happen. Going to happen. It's all predicted. So we know the importance of the coming of this child and what we celebrate as Christmas. Was it December 25th? Probably not. Because the shepherds were out in the fields tending the flocks by night. So they didn't do that in the winter. They did that more in the fall and the summer months, so it was probably warmer months. But the day, we don't know the day, so we pick a day, we celebrate it, and it's December 25th. But Santa Claus has been used as a symbol of consumerism. The stores and those who sell goods have found a way to take Santa Claus, the idea of Santa Claus, and to have you buy gifts. He's making a list, checking it twice. So parents, this is a good way to get the kids to obey too. You want that present? You want that present? Making a list, checking it twice. What do you want? You want coal? You want a gift? And so it's a good way to just, it just worked for us apart from Christ. But the idea of Santa Claus evolved. Now, if you want to say evolution happened, Santa Claus evolved. Santa Claus evolved from what happened in the 4th century. There was a bishop, St. Nicholas. He was a kind-hearted bishop. He loved kids. He loved the Lord. And back in those days, it was especially important that for daughters to be able to be given away in marriage, they had to have a dowry. And for the poor, that meant, honey, you're either getting not the pick of the litter when it comes to husbands, or you're not going to get married. Well, he had a heart, and there was one nobleman in particular that he knew had three daughters and didn't have a lot of money. And so in a kind gesture, he wanted to do this anonymously. He took three bags of money or gold, and inside the man's window, he left them there. And it was an anonymous gift. He didn't want any credit. He didn't want the guy to know about it. And so the man was blessed. Although the man found out who it was St. Nicholas. He had a reputation that preceded him. So going forward after that, even during St. Nicholas's life, the surprise anonymous gift became, that was kind of cool. And so gifts, whenever they were anonymous, they would just say, well, St. Nicholas must have brought it. But that expanded, you know, people move and take their traditions and take their cultures, and it goes and it integrates with other things until, you know, Coca-Cola buys up Santa Claus and makes his image and everything and gives him a little more weight, although he had some weight put on him earlier during the Civil War era. Coca-Cola really gave us the stamp of, that is Santa Claus. I mean, that's the kind old guy. That's the guy you see dressed up in so many outfits on Christmas, even in blue for the police department, you know, and the fire department. And that's the Santa Claus that we've become familiar with, but he evolved. We didn't. We devolved. From the garden where we were perfect, had never known sin or rebellion, we believed a lie. And we began to think that our ideas were better than God's. Thought we were smarter than Him. And so, from that moment forward, death entered the world. You can't deny death exists. And you also can't deny that devolution exists. I don't mean the devil, but we talk about evolution. Can't find evidence of that. You can't find proof of that. But you can find a world that is slowing down. Not getting faster as it spins in orbit, but slowing down. You can find that things are winding down, digressing, getting worse, devolving. Things that when they mutate are not stronger and better, as some had suggested at one time. They actually have more flaws and more defects when you do that. And so here we are at a time where Santa Claus has been the undisputed king of Christmas, but we no different. In his writing, the prophet Isaiah takes us back 600 years before the nativity scene and gives us a description of the king. We just read it. Let me read it again. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we're going to look at our text today, and we're going to see three things that it reveals to us. The king, the kingship, and the kingdom. First, the king. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. It begins with a prediction of a birth. A child is born. Unto us a child is born. A child. We know even in our day what it means to have a child born. Children are born all the time. And so this speaks of a child being born. Just one's coming. He's going to be born. But this points us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where a promise was given that a child would be born. Remember, from the seed of the woman? This means there's relation. Somehow there's relation to, you know, this one who would come and save couldn't just plop on the earth, some God who plops on the earth and is unrelated to creation. No, he had to be part of the seed of the woman, to be related. And so that was coming, and Jesus was born and announced in Luke chapter 2. And he was announced, proclaimed. He came as a baby, just like us. And see, in God's law, you can't represent someone if you're not one of them. And so for Jesus to be able to represent us in any way, he had to be one of us. Therefore, he was fully man. He felt every bit of the pain of the cross, just like we would. Every bit of it. It also, these verses speak of his dual nature. A son is given. Now, a son being given is different than a son being born. Born means didn't exist, born, beginning. Given, well, something that's given exists first. Sometimes it's wrapped, sometimes it's not. And it is given. So at the point of interchange, it already existed. It was given. This speaks of his dual nature. He existed before he was given. He existed before he was here. The Son is given. The Son was referred to as a Son in two ways while he was here on earth. First, the Son of Man, right? He was called the Son of Man. This was very important because he was born to be a man. He had to be a man. So he was born according to the tradition of man. Now, not in a way where we are used to, where two come together and produce a child. This was a miraculous birth. The virgin conceived. It's the men who carry seed and are able to help produce life. But in this case, God said, no, no, no. This is going to be born of a woman. And the seed of the woman. The woman doesn't have seed, but the Holy Spirit is going to create in her life. This life will be from God, pre-existing, but he will go through all of the processes that those who are born the natural way will. The Son of God. So that was the Son of Man. He had to be one of us, but he's also referred to as the Son of God, right there where we just explained he was pre-incarnate before he was in Mary, before he was born, before he grew up. He was the pre-incarnate Son of God. You know, God is three persons, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can't remove the Son and have God. He's incomplete. He's not God. He's Father and Holy Spirit. Now, the Father is God completely. The Son is God completely. But God completely consists of all parts. The Trinity is something that is beyond what we can truly explain. We've heard eggs and chocolate and water in its various states to try to describe the Trinity. None of them do it justice, and I'm not going to sit here and try to explain it either. But the scriptures clearly teach us. In the very beginning, when it says God created, it says, and let us make man in our image. There was one God. What does he mean, our image? It's because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were always there all the time, because God is three in one. It's not God and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's God, God, and God, all one, different roles, or to call them by their roles, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Within that relationship, love can exist.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. So, love can exist. Submission can. Everything that needs to exist for character exists. And so, the Son was given. Pre-incarnate, Jesus, speaking to religious leaders. He was talking about Abraham, and they were rejecting him, but he said, hey, Abraham, who you keep idolizing, he longed for my day. You keep lifting him up, but he looked for me. He longed for me. And they got a little ruffled by that. They got a little ruffled and said, you're not even 50 years old, and you're talking about you knew Abraham? And Jesus responded to them. John 8:58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they wanted to kill him after that because there was only one who had used those words, I am. That was in the Old Testament when Moses was going to go and deliver the people. And he said, who should I tell them sent me? God says, just tell them I am. I am that I am. That's it. That's the best way to describe me. And so that's all Moses had to go by. That's exactly what Jesus says here. He is the great I am. Only God can save or deliver us. You know why? Because God said that. In the Old Testament, God had told his people, besides me, get this, besides me, God, Old Testament, talking to you, Israel, besides me, there is no Savior. So Jesus can't be another. Then it would mean that what God said was wrong. Besides you, there is a Savior, this Jesus. So Jesus is God. He is the I am. People will ask, well, why did he always pray to the Father? Notice he never really prayed to God. He prayed to the Father because he's God. Pray to God, and pray to me, and pray to the Holy Spirit. I'm praying to the Father because he was teaching us the role, our role, and our relation to our Father in heaven. He was teaching us that. That's why he was under submission. He says, I don't do anything I say, but what the Father says. Guys, get it? Hint, hint. And he came and he fulfilled. This also not only speaks of his being born as a man, a child is born, a son is given, being pre-incarnate, but it speaks of his kingship. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Isaiah is looking forward, all the way forward to the kingdom that is promised, that is going to come. It will come. Jesus is establishing that kingdom now. You know, when he came, let's go all the way back. We lost it in the garden, and man has been scattered and separated and rebelling and thinking, I am my own God ever since then. Way off, wacky. And since then, God has been getting our attention through one, a nation. They were supposed to be the light of the world. They didn't do a great job. But his promise was fulfilled through them, through that nation. And the promise was, well, despite you, Israel, I'm still going to bring my son into the world and I'm going to do it through you. And so he brought his son into the world. There he was, born. The promise was fulfilled. He got here, despite Satan's attempts to wipe out that nation all those years and even to this day to stop the work and promises of God. No other nation has had so much animosity toward it for being so small. And yet that nation has and continues to. It's satanically inspired because of the plan of God that is unfolding as we speak. So when Jesus was born, he didn't look like a king, but he's a king. He's the King of Kings. He was promised the government was upon his shoulders. All that would come about and the kingdom that he would rule was upon his shoulders. And he's establishing it. And do you remember what Jesus said to the people on different occasions? He would say things like, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is within you. Remember that? That's not some kind of weird mantra thing. It's within me, it's within me, it's within me. No, that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying to us what the kingdom was like right now as it was being established. One day it will be a physical kingdom, but right now it's being established in the hearts of people. You either accept him as your king or you reject him. And Jesus told a parable before the triumphal entry, that Easter, that Good Friday when he was going to be crucified. He rides in, he tells a parable just before then. It's the parable of the menace. And as he tells the parable of the menace, he talks about give to different people different amounts of things. And you expect when the king goes away that he comes back, they're going to be faithful with it and double it and invest those things. And he comes back and he says, hey, well done, well done, well done. But then there was the one who said, I didn't invest any of it. And he goes, you're wicked. Why did you not? I gave you that. What did you not invest it for? He wasn't happy with the one who did nothing. In case you're one of those Christians who wonders, well, if I don't do anything for the Lord and I go up there, how will it be? Well, you're going to get maybe a spanking. I don't know what it's like. You'll be in heaven, but he gave you something to use. Say there's no tears in heaven? No, it says the tears will be wiped away. After they're wiped away, there will be no tears. But I'm certain we're all going to go up there and wish we had done everything we should have. I wish I'd have known. So when that's all done in that parable, he shifts over to another group. And he says to that group, he says, bring now to me all those who would not let me reign over them and slay them before me. That's a little late to go, okay, I'll make you king. It was too late then. You either had to believe in him, believe he's coming back, and treat him like the king that he is already in your heart, in your life, by faith, or it's too late. You don't go into the kingdom. That kingdom is coming. That's the one we long for, we wait for. I'll talk about it a little bit later at the end. So it speaks of all of these things. A child is born, a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders. Let's talk about the kingship. Verse 6, and his name will be called Wonderful, comma, not Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful, comma, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is the kingship. This describes what he would come to be and do. This king who would come. These are some of his kingly titles, roles, if you will. Wonderful. Well, that's obvious. He is wonderful. Man, he was just. People who knew him and had no hope from the religious establishment or spirituality or whatever was out there at the time, they found no hope. They found no real answers. Only pain, only devolution. They found only that. But in him, they found hope. They found a future. They found, like, we're going somewhere, guys. And they found hope. He was wonderful. He is wonderful. Now, you could slide wonderful over, remove the comma, and add wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a counselor. When Jesus was here, his words were perfect. He said the right thing. He knew the hearts of people and could say exactly what they needed to hear, whether it was encouragement or rebuke. He was perfect. Like, wow. When Jesus came, the Son came and filled a body, he limited himself. He reduced himself only to being able to be in that body. He didn't disappear and go different places, not until after his resurrection. He limited himself. He couldn't be everywhere. He was a man. He was here, and he confined himself to that. Not that he wasn't fully deity. He did tell Peter, remember, Peter tried to take care of him, save him, and Jesus said, don't you understand? I could take care of this myself. I could call down 12 legions of angels if I want to, but this must be fulfilled. So he gave over some of that, the rights, privileges of deity, to be a man. And he did that. And he depended on the Father. He sought, prayed to, set an example for us in where we should direct our communication and prayer and dependency. But he said for us, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can't multiply itself. But he says, I'm going away and I'm going to send another comforter, counselor. He can be with you. See, I can only counsel you guys. I build you guys up. But if I die and I send my Holy Spirit, his role is different than mine. He can be in everyone. Everyone who will believe. And he can give them wisdom and insight and counsel them. Wonderful counsel. The right answer. And so the Holy Spirit's role in our life is to lead us into all truth. Some are searching for it. I don't know why. All they got to do is come to the one who is true. Give their life to him, and he will begin to shine a light in areas. Now, here's the problem. People don't like to deal with themselves, their inadequacies, their sin. And so whenever you think about Jesus, and you go, I'm not into that. Maybe they're not talking about Jesus personally. I'm not into thinking I'm not all that. I'm not into thinking that I'm a sinner. I'm not a bad person. And so they won't take the Savior because they won't acknowledge their helpless sinner. And that's what the Holy Spirit has come to do in our lives, as he's come to convict the world of sin.
That's all we have time for today on Building on the Solid Rock. Next time, Pastor Troy Neely will be teaching again and sharing some great truths from the Bible. How are you feeling so far in this Christmas season? Are you feeling run down, or are you ready to get started with all the festivities? We hope this message brought some proper perspective on the purpose and meaning of Christmas. If there's anything that really spoke to you in this message, we'd love to hear about it. You can send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're looking for a place to worship God and celebrate the gift of his Son, come join us at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. You'll find service times on our website. Just follow the link from buildingonthesolidrock.com. We offer an online service as well, so go to buildingonthesolidrock.com for more details. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for listening to Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in.